We turn to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Psalm 17. I'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear the right, O Jehovah. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Jehovah, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Jehovah, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. When I was less mature, I was never really excited by the Psalms. It's simply a lot of pleading to God and a lot of praise of God and so forth. And now I've come to understand that the Psalms are full of doctrine. There are 150 Psalms, and as we read of these different men of God that he inspired to write these Psalms, you hear them pleading to God for his salvation. You read of how, and you understand how salvation works as you read of the way these men thank God for this salvation. And again, that it was entirely by the work of God. They confess that they were sinners. They plead for victory over their enemies. They plead for God to come and finally judge their enemies. And again, as we read these Psalms, we can examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, as we read in 2 Corinthians 13:5, and identify with the writers of these Psalms, and that we may know that we are saved, and that we may grow in this salvation and understand how it works. But we'll just go through some of the words in these verses. And another thing that we find is, as we study the different words in the Bible, wherever we study, we seem to come out with a deeper understanding. As we compare Scripture with Scripture, we seem to come out with a deeper understanding of God's salvation. And we learn more about ourselves, about who we are, and about who God is. But let's just work through this psalm. I don't know how far we'll get, but look at some of these words. This psalm starts out, this is a prayer of David. And again, I believe it's messianic, and in a sense, David is a very prominent picture of the Lord Jesus in the Bible. And I believe we're to see Christ praying to his Father. And yet he is our example. We're to We're to plead to God the Father the same way Christ did, for victory and for protection and for guidance. But he starts out, "Hear the right, O Jehovah, and attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." He says, "Hear the right." That word "right" is translated, it's righteousness in other places in the Bible. If you look at verse 15 in the same psalm, we're looking at Psalm 17 here. Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." This could be Christ speaking of awakening in the resurrection, in the atonement, and this can be speaking of a true believer in the consummation as he awakes in that final resurrection and beholds his Savior. When we do rise in that resurrection, we'll be perfectly righteous. We'll be like him. But here the psalmist says in verse 1, "Hear the right. Hear righteousness, O Jehovah." As he cries out to Jehovah, he says, "Hear the righteousness of Christ in me." He says, "Give ear." He says, "Attend unto my cry." That word "attend" is translated "hearken" in most places in the Bible. If you look right back there, well, we don't need to look at that. It simply means "listen" or "hearken to my cry." The Bible speaks, especially the Psalms speak, very much about crying out to the Lord for his salvation, and that we might know that we are saved. There's absolutely nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord. As a matter of fact, many of us in our salvation are completely broken by God, and we come to him in contrition, crying out for his salvation. And many people seem to have a problem with that. Look at Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, Psalm 34, verse 4 says, "I sought Jehovah, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." Look at verse 6. "This poor man cried, and Jehovah heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles." Or look at verse 15. "The eyes of Jehovah are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." A true believer in contrition and in brokenness, as he sees his sin, as he understands that he can't do anything to save himself, cries to the only one that is able to save him. And yet we know that no one will cry out to God in truth unless it is God first working in him. He's not obligated to save any one of us. You're all familiar. You've heard this verse many times in the last few years as we've talked about the Ninevites when Jonah came to them. In Jonah 2, in Jonah chapter 3, I'm sorry, in Jonah chapter 3, as this Israelite man came and told them in 40 days they were going to be destroyed, we read in verse 5 of Jonah 3, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes and caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth," which denotes mourning and brokenness, "and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Who can tell? He's not obligated to save any one of us, but he's the only one that can save us. So we go to him and cry for his mercy. Look at Amos chapter 5. You have Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. It's two books back. In Amos Amos chapter 5, in verse 14. Amos chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so Jehovah, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that Jehovah God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." It may be. He's not obligated to save any one of us. So back here in Psalm 17, again, we read, "Attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Are you simply praying in flattery, praying out of lips of deceit?" That's what that word feigned actually means. Or are we coming to him truly broken and crying for his salvation? Proverbs 14:25 says, "A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness," that's the same word, "a deceitful witness speaketh lies." The end of verse 17 of Psalm 1 says, "Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips or lips of deceit." verse 2 of Psalm 17 says, "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence." And that word sentence is usually translated judgment. Matter of fact, it's the word that's most commonly translated judgment. Speaking of the judgment of God, it's used three different ways. If you just turn back to Psalm 9, it speaks of God's perfect justice. It speaks of the judgment, judgments of his word, and it speaks of the final judgment when he comes. In Psalm 9, verse 4. Well, Psalm 9 starts out, "I will praise thee, O Jehovah, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works." Another psalm, just praising and thanking God for his salvation. But he says in verse 4 of Psalm 9, "For thou hast maintained my right and my cause." Thou hast maintained my right. And that's the word they translate judgment there in Psalm 17. It's speaking of equity or justice. "Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right." In verse 7, we read, Psalm 9, verse 7, we read, "But Jehovah shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment." And in verse 16, that same psalm, we read, "Jehovah is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." So, again, back here in verse 17, Psalm 17, verse 2, the psalmist says, "Let my sentence," or "let my judgment come forth from thy presence," or "from thy countenance." He says, "Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." And again, that word equal has to do with the justice of God. That word is translated equity in Proverbs 1, verse 3. He says, "Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." Look at Proverbs 1. This is an excellent passage to read. God is really teaching us how the Bible is written and how we get all our instruction from the Bible. That it's the whole Bible is written in proverbs or parables. This word proverbs is the word parable. When we read in Matthew 13 that Christ spoke in parables to them, the whole Bible is a parable. All these accounts and stories have deeper spiritual meaning. The Bible's a spiritual book, but Proverbs 1 starts out the proverbs or parables of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. That word equity is the same word that we read there in verse 2 of Psalm 17. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. But we go on in Proverbs 1, speaking of the Word of God and how He opens the eyes of our understanding. He reveals to us the mystery of His salvation through His Word. Verse 4 of Proverbs 1 says, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise, which again are the Bible, and their dark sayings. That word dark saying is one Hebrew word. It's translated riddle sometimes. It's the word riddle used in the book of Judges in the story of Samson when he gave the Philistines that riddle and told them if they could expound it within 7 days, such and such, he'd give them so many garments. But again, that was a parable, that riddle. The words of the wise and their dark sayings. The Word of God is written in parables. So back here in Psalm 17, in verse 3, we read, Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. That word proved means tried or tested. If you look there in Psalm 26, it's the word examine. Psalm 26 says, Judge me, O Jehovah, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in Jehovah. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Jehovah, and prove me, test me, try my reins. There's three words right in that verse. One verse that speak of testing. Examine me, O Jehovah. That's Psalm 26, verse 3, Lester. Psalm 26, verse 3, it says, I'm sorry, verse 2. Psalm 26, 2. Examine me, O Jehovah, and prove me, try my reins and my hearts. But again, Psalm 17, 3 says, Thou hast tried or proved mine heart. God tests all of us. The tests are for us. The tests aren't for Him. He knows whether we're going to stand up or fall in His tests. We're tested in this in our sojourn as a true believer in this life. Look at Deuteronomy 8. This speaks of the Word of God, but it speaks of how God tested the Israelites in the wilderness. And again, we as children of God are Israelites in the wilderness. In Isaiah 14, it tells us that this world is a wilderness. Satan has made this world a wilderness. And as you look around, as God opens your eyes, you can see that. Deuteronomy 8 starts out, All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Jehovah sware unto your fathers. And we know that that land of Canaan that they were about to enter is a representation of the kingdom of God. And this 40-year wilderness sojourn really speaks of the church, the sojourn of the church and of God's people after salvation in this world. But he says in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8, And thou shalt remember all the way which Jehovah thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee. There's that same word, test or try me, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Jehovah doth man live. That manna was a picture of the Word of God, and this is where we have our life. We don't have our life in the bread of this world, but we get our life from the Word that proceeds out of the mouth of Jehovah, his Word. But he tests us, and that wilderness sojourn again was a test. For the Israelites or for the true believers. Turn to one more verse. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. And every true believer is tested and tried. 1 Peter 4 in verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. We're going to be tried. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We're partakers of Christ's suffering, and this is why we are tried as he was tried in this world, but nowhere near the way he was tried. Our light affliction is but for a moment, as we read in the book of Corinthians. But God does try us, and we're tried by the Word. So, again, Psalm 17, verse 3 says, "Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast tried mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night." And this is speaking of salvation. The night speaks of darkness, and again, the darkness speaks of a time when there is no gospel or no word of God. Look at Micah 3. You get a little bit of an understanding of how God uses the night. In Micah chapter 3, and in Micah, as in most of the prophets, God is speaking about how he's going to bring his judgment on Israel because they've left his word. They've left his statutes and his judgments and his precepts and his commandments. They've turned to idols. They believe they're saved by their works. But in Micah 3, Micah 3 verse 5 says, "Thus saith Jehovah concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him." This is speaking of their false prophets now, and they prepare war against God that has not put these words in their mouths. But he says in verse 6 of Micah 3, "Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them." That's a good passage to understand the way God uses night in the Bible. But in Psalm 17:3, we read the psalmist says, "Thou hast visited me in the night." Turn to Job 33. This is a good passage. This is the way salvation works. God comes to us in our blindness, in our darkness. Job 33. Job 33, verse 12. This is Job speaking. Job 33, verse 12 says, "Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and the multitude of his bones with strong pain." Verse 22 says, "Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness," and certainly this is speaking of Christ, "then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." But look back there in verse 15. It says, "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men." This is speaking of spiritual death. God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. It's the same word. And it's speaking, in the first place, of the atonement, but it's also speaking of our spiritual death. And this is when God comes to us, and in verse 16 says, "He openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction," and so forth. It is God that comes to us in salvation and opens the ears of our understanding, seals our instruction. Look at Job 35. In Job 35, this is just speaking songs in the night. He says to these men, this is Elihu speaking actually, and he says to these men in verse 10, but none saith, where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night? Again, speaking of the darkness of this world, it is God that gives these songs in the night. But the songs in the night actually are the word of God, and actually Christ is our song in the night. I think it's Psalm 119, verse 54. Psalm 119, verse 54 says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And it's God, our Maker, that gives us songs in the night, or the gospel of salvation, His Word. Back here again in Psalm 17, verse 3, he goes on again to say, thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Again, this is a testimony of a true believer. We don't want to sin with our lips. In Psalm 39, verse 1, we read, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Or in Psalm 141, we read the same thing. He says, Psalm 141, verse 3 says, set a watch over O Jehovah before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. In other words, we don't sin with our lips. Back here in Psalm 17 and verse 4, we read, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Again, speaking of the word of God, the word of thy lips. Again, the words of the lips of God are the Bible. Look at Psalm 119, verse 80. Psalm 119, verse 80 says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Speaking of the judgment, the final judgment, when all unsaved men will be ashamed. I have kept me, Psalm 17, verse 4, the second part of that says, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. And this word destroyer, actually speaking of false teachers, it's translated robbers. Most of the time it's used, as in Jeremiah 7:11, God told them they had become their prophets and had become a den of robbers. Verse 5 of Psalm 17 says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Again, a plea that God would guide us, that we don't slip, that we're not moved. In Psalm 121, we read that, thou shalt not suffer thy foot to be moved. Thou shalt not suffer. I better read it. Psalm 121. He will not suffer. That's what it is. He will not suffer. Yeah. Psalm 121, verse 2 says, my help cometh from Jehovah, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. That's the same word, slipped. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. It is God that keeps us. We're kept by the power of God. We read that in 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 1 Peter 1, verse 5 says that we're kept by the power of God. It's He that does not suffer our feet to be moved or to slip. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And it's not our faith, it's the faith of Christ, as we would work through that. Verse 6 of Psalm 17 says, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against me. He says, show thy marvelous salvation. That word marvelous actually is a word that suggests separate. or that word suggests separate or set apart. And we don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 33, God told the Israelites that they were a people separated from the rest of the peoples of the earth. And this word here, marvelous, in verse 7 of Psalm 17, speaks of His loving kindness that is apart from the mercy that He shows to the rest of the world. But He is merciful to the whole world again. But His marvelous loving kindness, the loving kindness of God and salvation. Show Thy marvelous loving kindness. And that word loving kindness, again, speaks of the mercy of God in salvation. Look at Psalm 119, verse 64. I just want to look at one verse that uses this word loving kindness. I believe it's translated mercy in here. Psalm 119, verse 64. Yeah, Psalm 119, verse 64 says, "The earth, O Jehovah, is full of Thy mercy. Teach me Thy statutes." This world is full of the mercy of God. He's been merciful to all mankind. He gives us 70 or maybe 80 years of life on this earth. This is His creation. He's given us life. We should thank Him for that every day, that we wake up in the morning and live and breathe. We get out of bed and walk and talk and see and hear and smell. This is from God. The earth is full of His mercy, and He's not obligated to do anything more than that. And yet, over the years, I've heard pastors say that with the very breath He gives us, we curse Him. We're so proud and selfish and arrogant. And yet in His mercy, He has, we've all sinned in Adam. We all deserve eternal damnation. And yet in His mercy, He before the foundations of the world, decided to have a people for Himself. The earth is full of His mercy, or His loving kindness. Again, verse 17 verse 7 of Psalm 17 says, "Show Thy marvelous loving kindness, O Thou that savest, by Thy right hand, them which put their trust in Thee from those that rise up against Thee." By Thy right hand, it speaks of the power and the will of God. Turn to Psalm 44. Again, over and over, we see how salvation works as we read these Psalms. Psalm 44 starts out, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days in the times of old, how Thou didst drive out the heathen with Thy hand and plantest them, how Thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land," this is speaking of the Israelites now, and the promised land, "for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but Thy right hand and Thine arm and the light of Thy countenance, because Thou hadst a favor unto them." Entirely by the will of God, and by His choosing, and by His mercy, by His right hand. And if you look at Psalm 80, it speaks of Christ, I believe, as a man of His right hand. Psalm 80, verse 14 says, "Return, we beseech Thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which Thy right hand hath planted." In other words, His people, the Israelites, "and the branch that Thou madest strong for Thyself. It is burned with fire," speaking of the time of tribulation now, "it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of Thy countenance." But look at verse 17. "Let Thy hand be upon the man of Thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom Thou madest strong for Thyself." The man of God's right hand. God's power and His will manifested in the Lord Jesus. Verse 7 of Psalm 17 says, "Show Thy marvelous loving kindness, O Thou that savest by Thy right hand, them which put their trust in Thee from those that rise up against them." Now, it sounds like we do the trusting in the first place, but if you go back to Psalm 14 there in verse 2, Psalm 14 verse 2 says, "Jehovah looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." And verse 3 says, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This is repeated almost word for word in Psalm 53. And then it's repeated in Romans 3. There is none righteous. There is none that seeketh after God. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture and read everything that the Bible says about how salvation works. We don't put our trust in the Lord unless He first starts to work in us. Verse 8 of Psalm 17 says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. Now, I believe this is speaking of those in the church. Most of the time when the Bible is speaking of the wicked, it's speaking of those who claim to be the people of God. That's where the most resistance to the truth comes from. They're enclosed in their own fat, their own riches, and they're proud. With their mouth, they speak proudly. And now, again, we're looking at tribulation here in verse 11. He says, they have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. And we know that Satan walketh about as a roaring lion. We know that Christ is the Lion of Judah. The lion speaks of the judgment of God, that Satan wants to be like God. He walks about as a roaring lion. Verse 13 of Psalm 17 says, like as arise, O Jehovah, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Now, the psalmist is pleading for judgment. And again, we see this in many places in the Bible. He says, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. That actually can be translated by thy sword or with thy sword. And the next verse reads, for men which... it's a continuation of that thought. Let me read that again and just change it a little bit so you can understand what it's really saying. He says, arise, O Jehovah, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked by thy sword. For men, by thy sword, by thy hand, with thy hand, O Jehovah, for men of the world which have their portion in this life and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. Speaking of those that love this world. And again, speaking of the mercy of God, how He does bless mankind with the good things of this world. Verse 15, a beautiful verse. It just finishes up. He says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Speaking of when we do all stand before God and we see Christ, that we will behold Him in righteousness. We will be perfect. He says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What a beautiful verse, comforting verse. Look at 1 John 3:2. It says basically the same thing. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What an amazing thought. Again, something incomprehensible. We're going to be like Him in that resurrection, in that consummation, when he does come. And many of us here, most of us here are now convicted. We've seen the proofs from many different directions that he's coming in less than 2 years now. Judgment is fast upon us. It's coming fast upon us. Yet in His mercy, it still is a day of salvation. He's given us the Bible. He showed us in the very creation that there is a God. Psalm 19 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We should see by the very creation that there is a God. And this psalm tells us in parable, actually, that Christ is Jehovah God. And verse 5 says, which is as a bridegroom. He's likening Christ to the sun. Verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. In His mercy, God has showed us over and over. He is the creator of this universe. We are accountable to Him. We've been created in His image, and yet we've sinned. Our sins have separated us from God. In His mercy now, He has showed us when the end will be. For years He's been giving us the signs, what we're to look for, to see when we're close. And now, as we're very close to the end, He's given us a date and shown by many proofs. Proofs that lock in from different directions that this date has to be right. We have to say this is going to happen. And yet in His mercy, it still is the day of salvation. And we can cry out like the psalmist for His salvation. He's not obligated to save any one of us, but there's no other way out. May all the glory be given to God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before You and say, again, could it be that what we've spoken here this morning has been faithful to You, that we've seen Your salvation in the words of the Bible, and we do see it. We should see it everywhere we read in the Bible, that this book could not have been written by man. It could not have been contrived. This book, as You give us, as You open the ears and eyes of our understanding, we just look at this marvelous book and say this could not have been written by man. You've put the gospel of salvation everywhere in it, and You've spoken of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Could it be each one here would have a heart to serve You, Father, and to continue to get this precious gospel out into the world, knowing that You will work through it and save those that You will save. Again, may everything we say be to Your praise, and may it all be to Your praise and to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody have any comments or questions? Lester?
I have two questions, if I may. I heard on the open forum a week ago or 2 weeks ago, I think it was a month ago, a lady called on the phone and said something to that effect about that we shall be like Him. And this captain said, what? And he couldn't hear what she was talking about, that we shall be like Him, you know. And I was trying to find out that, she wasn't speaking loud enough to hear, because she couldn't hear what the caller was saying, you know, that we shall be like Him, you know.
Yeah.
And you're saying something else, you know. So I was asking my comment, so if we're going to be like Him, my question would be is, if we're going to be like Him, and we are made in the image of God, the Bible says, will we have the same bodies He does? Will we have the same lifestyle He does?
I can't answer that, Pastor. I don't know. We're going to be like Him. It's incomprehensible right now. You know, with these minds, we don't know. We can't understand that. That's going to be so glorious and so perfect. We can't comprehend a perfect world. We can't comprehend not having sinful thoughts or just being perfect. You know, I can't answer that. I heard that. Mr. Camping didn't know what she was saying. He's certainly familiar with those verses that we just looked at.
Yeah.
We're going to be like Him. That we have to just read that and just marvel at that. Yeah.
But our bodies could be more different like His.
Oh, right? I think so, Lester. Yeah. 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 I think it's going to be a lot better than that, Bobby.
Yeah.
You have another question?
I got another question. Yes, I do. I was at the Salute to Israel parade last week. I was confronted by five individuals that had beanies on their head. They were Hasidic Jewish dudes. And they didn't like what I was doing at the parade. I past that the Skylab tracks and the 2011 tracks from E-Bio Fellowship, right along with the Death Sky Library tracks. I passed out about maybe 150 of those, 200 of those. And then I passed out the flyers with the We're Almost There with the 2011 and all that. The guy I was arguing with.
Yeah.
As I was talking and arguing with him, one of the guys sits behind me, grabbed the flyer from me, grabbed 50 of them from me, ran down the street. I chased him down and hollered out to him, and he just, and
sure.
It was a cop, but I didn't say anything. He was long gone, you know.
Yeah. So, the truth is an offense, Lester, and that's God tells us all through the Bible that we're gonna encounter that. Yeah, it's part of the trials of this life. Yeah, you've encountered that, sure, all the time. You've been given many tracts as you've given out. You've run into that. Yeah, you just get the gospel out there, and God will work through it, and He'll save those who He will save.
Okay, this is not the first time this happened.
Yeah.
And the second time it happened was at the Portuguese Day. We was in Portugal, and they had a trip to Portugal, and what happened there was, the guy comes up and says, "You have an ID? You have an ID?" And he took my tracks, and just drove them somewhere.
Yeah.
And I told the captain about it. And,
yeah. And that's what you're going to run into, Lester. Yeah. You know that.
Yeah. That's what we say.
Yeah. Power. Yeah.
What came to me during your teaching on Psalm 17, and I just would like to hear what you might have to offer. I noticed you mentioned this is a prayer of David. Now, I've noticed that all the Psalms, they may have italicized right under the beginning of the Psalm. Like here it said, David prays to be saved from his enemy. That's the word of the publishers or translators. No, it's not.
Some of it is and some of it isn't. Some of it's inspired and some of it isn't. You have to look in the interlinear. Yeah.
Well, my understanding is that the italicized is man's creation.
Oh, that might be.
And a prayer of David, the stuff that is not italicized.
Okay.
Is the word of, that's the original manuscript.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, so my question is, some say a prayer of David. Others say
a psalm of David.
A psalm of David.
Yeah.
Is it that the prayers are where he's pleading with God, and where a psalm is where he's extolling, praising God?
Psalm's a song. Yeah. So, we could do that. That may be, Howard. Yeah. It certainly seems that way in this psalm. He's praying, he's asking, he's supplicating. But yet, in some of the other psalms, there's praise and recounting all his marvelous works. Yeah, talking of all his marvelous works, that sort of thing. Yeah, that may be right. Yeah, I don't know. I can't say for sure.
All right. Now, I have a further question. And one of the places you referred us to was Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And my question is, with respect to the second half of that verse, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. And you, in your teaching, have pointed out something that I agree. It seems obvious to me that he knows our thoughts even before we have them. And so my question is, would you know whether the Hebrew, the original manuscript, that wording to know...
Yeah,
that
speaking
that
of the Israelites, how they
we
would
get to
yeah,
know.
Probably, yeah, but I wouldn't say it.
Thou shalt remember all the way to know what was in thy heart.
Yeah, probably, but... I would say for sure. God knows. God knows. He knows whether we're going to fail a test.
Sure, but by the 40 years.
Yeah, I'll look at that. Yeah.
Uh huh.
Yeah, probably. I would say.
Thank you.
Okay. Chris, I'm sorry I ran it over. I'm sorry. Oh. Go ahead.
Is God obligated to save his elect from before the foundation of the world?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
I thought you had said that God's not obligated to save anyone.
Oh, okay. Well, of the whole human race, in a sense, he's not obligated to save anyone. But then he determined, ordained before the foundations of the world, that he would have these elect. Yeah, that's the best way I can answer that. Yeah.